I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. That's in the New Testament. Very close to the end of the Bible. Just would you pop a hand up when you're there? I want to make sure you're there. We're there all over. Just pop it up when you get there. You Google people are losing. The real Bibles are winning. I'm not keeping track, but it's happening. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read the foundational verses of the series that we are in. Beginning at verse 3. By his divine power, I'm reading out of the NLT this morning, the New Living. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Listen to this. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me this morning? Father, I thank you again for giving us your Spirit that allows us to understand and grasp things of the kingdom. I thank you this morning that you have prepared every heart and every mind for what is going to be sown in this place. And before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing that you would take literal possession of me, my mind, my mouth. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch and pervert the seed that is going to be sown. I command you to be silent, and I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you again that you are speaking. Your children are hearing your voice. Thank you this morning. People are going to hear things that are not going to come out of my mouth. But they're going to hear directly from you. Let them know it's you. Let them capture that word and give them a heart to be obedient to it. Because we do believe one word from you changes everything. I thank you this morning, Father, your word going forth will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And I ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody in agreement said, amen. How many of you were here last week? Just raise your hand if you were. Last week we began the series of messages on a topic that in 30 years of ministry I have never felt led to preach on before. But coming into this year, in light of all that's going on in our world today, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me the urgency of strengthening our faith in Christ. Does anybody remember the name of this series? Anybody remember it? How to Never Fall Away. That is the name. How to Never Fall Away. We talked about the fact that it is our Father's will that not one of his children should be lost for eternity, but that all should be saved. And then once we are saved, it's our Father's will that not one should fall away from that relationship, whether temporarily or permanently. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Before we get into today, I want to share with you something that happened to me this past week that I was absolutely unprepared for. Early in the week, I had a meeting with a young person in their 30s, early 30s. And we got together to meet. Let me just tell you, this was a person who was raised in a Christian home. They were born again since childhood. They've been in the church all their life. They've walked with the Lord. They've grown in relationship with the Father. They're a follower of Christ. Who over the last few months has entered into relationship with a non-believer and very quickly made a decision to compromise morally outside of marriage, which has affected every area of their life. So I met with them. We talked openly and frankly what was going on, why this had begun, the battle that was taking place, or what was revealed is not so much of a battle. And they're going, I don't know why I'm not feeling as bad and convicted about this as I would have a year or 2 years ago. I asked what I could do to help bring them back to what they knew is right, what was biblical, what is God-honoring. And without judgment or condemnation, I made every effort to love and encourage them. And before we ended, I prayed over them in the midst of their moral failure. And they left. As we talked about last week, this is happening all over the world, and I want to tell you all over the church today. All over. It is not just young people having an affairs or having sex outside of marriage. It's middle-aged people. It's older people. It is a pandemic. We had just finished our meeting, and I came to the church office. Kate comes out to see me and she says, Colin, do you have a minute? And I said, yeah. She goes, I just received an email that I think you need to read. I said, okay. I said, I got a minute. I had found out a few months ago, that one of my spiritual fathers in the early years of ministry, for probably the first 10, 15 years, I had found out This was a guy I want to tell you. He poured into my life. He encouraged me, blessed me, spoke over me. I have words written down that he has spoken over me at the beginning of my ministry that have come to pass. God has used him powerfully. He was the president for years of the Holy Spirit movement in the Lutheran Church of America. We're not talking a backyard pastor. We're talking about one at the highest level of the spiritual things. I've gone to his conferences. He has come to the church. He has ministered here. He's been a part of some of the fellowship things we've done. He was a speaker at one of our camps in the early part of our church years. I got to tell you, a beautiful man, godly man, spiritual man. Walked in the anointing, walked in the prophetic, walked in healing. About 10 years ago, we haven't had a lot of contact in the last 10 years. Last time I talked to him, he was still pastoring and still traveling around the world and ministering, but the exciting thing he was talking about is that every week in their home, they had 80 to 100 college-age kids coming into their home for a night of worship, a night of ministry, a night of prayer. They would be there for 4 or 5 hours once a week, 80 to 100 kids in this guy's home. He's about 10 years older than me, by the way. When I found out a couple months ago that he was coming to this area and he was going to be ministering at a Bible school in our area, I had Kate contact his office and find out if in his schedule he would have time to come to the church. He would be ministering in the week at the school if he had time to come on a Saturday or a Sunday or in an evening if we could make that work, and so she did. As I walked into her office, she said, "This email is from Pastor so-and-so." And as I leaned over to read it on the computer, and I want to read it to you, I was absolutely unprepared. He writes back and says, "Kate, I would love to come. Sadly, I had a moral failure and have stepped down from ministry. Sorry to bring the sad news. Please greet Colin for me." I got to tell you, as I pulled away from the computer, I stood there and I just began to cry. I cannot tell you how overcome I was with sorrow and with sadness, and I can't tell you. Kate got up, gave me a hug. I went and got my coat. I went out to my vehicle. I called Jane and let her know. She knows this person too. I began to weep. I was thinking about his wife, thinking about his four children, thinking about his grandchildren, thinking about the hundreds and thousands of people who've been ministered to under this man. Powerful, spirit-filled ministry. And I got to tell you, never in a million years would I have ever thought that this would have ever happened to him. Ever. But it did. And as the Lord comforted me, I want to tell you, he just reinforced what we're going to be talking about these next number of weeks for me, for you, in the midst of all that's going on out there and all that's going on up here, the battle in our minds and the compromise and all of this stuff that's going on. How to never fall away. As I told you last week, and I want you to hear it really clearly, I am not immune to falling away. I am not. And neither are you. I got to tell you honestly, I wish I was. I wish my mentor was immune to falling away. If the Lord is telling us there's some things that we can do, and the Word says, if you do these things, you will never, if you do these, you will never. I want to know them. And I want to do them. I don't want you ever to hear on a Sunday morning as somebody else gets up and says, we need to tell you something about Pastor Colin and a decision he made and a compromise spiritually and a falling away, whether morally or financially or whatever. And I don't want to hear it about you. This morning, I need to make this distinction regarding this whole area, and I want to draw this so that you have it really clearly. Falling away, and would you just put on this side temporary, and on this side would you put falling away permanent? We're gonna talk about this in a little bit. There's different views and opinions on this, and I know that's going to be the case here too. I'm so thankful that this is secondary doctrine. You don't have to believe a certain way in this area to be saved. You got to believe in Jesus' death on the cross to be saved. Isn't that good? So we're going to talk about an area where there could be some decision. So I don't want any emails. I don't want any letters. I don't want you to phone me. I'm open for you to have a different opinion, but I need to share this with you. Falling away temporarily is this. You're walking at a certain level. Here you are. Things happen, and you move to a different spot, and God gets hold of you, and you are restored back to here. Temporary falling away. We call them prodigals. There probably isn't one of us who, to one degree or another, has not fallen away in a certain area. And God has restored us. In this temporary thing, it is not about our loss of salvation. We're not talking about being permanently separated from God. We're not talking about going to hell. We're talking about there is a temporary thing that happens, and then we're restored. On this side over here, living your life here, something happens that moves you to this point of falling away, and then there's a decision made that takes you to a point of permanent break in relationship with God. The vast majority of our series is going to be talking about this. Can I tell you why? Do these things and you'll never fall away, because I want to tell you, this will never happen unless this first happens. Nobody goes from a good marriage into an affair overnight. Nobody. It's an erosion. And by the time you get here, it's a small tip to go here. It's the same thing spiritually. Let me tell you this. It is not the Father's will that we should experience either of these, temporary or permanent. And I want to tell you as a father, I don't want one of my children ever in their lifetime having to go through this, breaking relationship with family, not talking, out of the circle for however long a period of time, that prodigal before they come back. I don't want one of my kids to have to go through this, and neither do you. But as a father, it is not my heart either that one of my kids would end up having this and as a result make a decision where they break off completely. We never hear from them again. No one knows where they are. My heart is that would never happen with one of my kids. I don't want that as a parent. And I want to tell you the father doesn't that with his children either, to lose them for eternity. That is not his heart. The price he paid to keep that from happening. Let me make a distinction, and I want to say it again really clearly. With this one here, we are not talking about breaking relationship with a father permanently. We are talking about a cooling, a straying, a compromising, even a quenching of the spirit before he gets us and brings us back. This one here is a permanent break. I want to tell you right up front, and I want to say it again, this is an area where you may disagree with what I'm going to share this morning. I am totally okay with that. What I want to do is let the word speak. That's what I want to do. Again, this series is going to be about focusing on how to never fall away from here. So we have to come here or we move to here. That is what this series is going to be about. Today is the only day that we're going to talk about the permanent break. Today's the only day. I want to give you four main beliefs out there in the church today regarding the possibility of people who were once saved falling away and never being able to be restored. I want to give you four. They're going to be up on the screen, so you can have a look at them. You can write it down. We talked about this some time ago. Number one, would you write down universalism? Universalism. The belief that all people are saved. All people are saved. There is no hell. There is no falling away. Let me read for you what universalists believe. It is this. The universalist believes that it is impossible that a loving God would elect only a portion of humankind for salvation and doom the rest to eternal judgment. Universalists believe it is impossible for a loving God to send anybody to hell. When I was in seminary, this is what I was taught. God is a loving God. God sent Jesus to pay for our sin. And not just our sin as believers, but the sin of the entire world. Do you believe that? Would you grab your Bible, turn with me quickly to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to put your eyes on this. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see this. This is what universalists use to justify their teaching. No, that is not the one. Anybody know where it is? I'll find it later, give it to you. I wrote it down wrong. This is what he says, 1 John. Oh, no, no, go back. Go back. 1 John 2, verse 2. Here it is. Let me begin at verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Listen to this. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for what? The sins of the whole world. The universalist says that in order to justify and says his sacrifice on the cross was so powerful and so effective that all sin is forgiven. Everyone goes to heaven because of Jesus, including, here's what I learned in seminary, including the fallen angels, and Lucifer. Let me tell you why. They claim that what Jesus did on the cross is so powerful, he paid even for their sin. That's what a universalist believes. So it doesn't matter what a person believes. Doesn't matter how they live. Doesn't matter if they even know or not, the cross has made it so no one will be lost. All will be in heaven. That's universalism. Listen to this. I was told that the God of a universalist is more loving than an evangelical God. Did you hear that? I was told that the God of the universalist believes, or the universalist believes in the power of the cross more than an evangelical Christian. That's what they believe. That belief is out there, church. So with universalism, are they concerned with anybody falling away? Nobody, because there is no falling away with a universalist. Would you write down number two? Would you write down Calvinism? How many of you have heard the name Calvinism before? Yeah. Would you write down beside that, predestined to heaven or hell? Predestined to heaven or hell. Can anybody tell me what predestination means? Predestination. Just give me a David. Chosen for you. Chosen for you, in fact, chosen beforehand without you having any say in it. Determined ahead of time, a predetermined outcome. This is the deal. God predestined that certain people will get saved and go to heaven, and God predestined that certain people will not get saved and spend eternity separated in hell. Predestination. You have no choice in the matter. It is not simply about knowing ahead of time who will and who won't be saved. Does God know ahead of time who will and who won't be? Does he? You bet he does. His sovereignty knows that. But that's a Grand Canyon from God determining who it is who will be. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to see what they use. Verse 11 says this, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for hear the praise of his glory. What is it saying? Having been predestined according to his will. With this belief, if you are predestined to damnation, you can't get saved. It doesn't matter what you read. It doesn't matter what you hear. It doesn't matter what you want. If you are predestined, you cannot get saved. And if you are predestined for heaven, you cannot not get saved. And you can't fall away. If you're predestined, it doesn't matter how you live, you can't fall away. You're going to heaven. And so with Calvinism, for those who are saved, there is no falling away because there is no free will involved at all. That's Calvinism. Let me say this. If you're in the going to heaven group, that's good news, isn't it? How many of you would like to be in the good news going to heaven group? Yeah. If you're not in, that's not good news. And how do you handle it if someone was walking with the Lord and then they fall away? Can I tell you how Calvinists handle that? Because they've seen it. They see it all the time. People walking with the Lord and then they do fall away. This is what they say. If a person was walking with the Lord and fall away, they were never saved in the beginning. Because if they were truly saved, they could not fall away. Good explanation? Let's look at the third. Would you write down eternal security? Eternal security. This group doesn't believe that everyone is going to heaven. They don't believe that. And this group doesn't believe that there are those who can't get saved, that they're predestined for damnation. They don't believe that. What this group believes is that anyone can get saved. In fact, it's God's will for everyone to be saved. But they believe that once you get saved, there is no longer a possibility of falling away. Once saved, always saved. When you make the decision, you are eternally secure. You can get into a relationship as an act of free will, but once you're saved, you cannot exercise free will and have that relationship broken. Free will is removed at salvation. Let me give you a verse that they use. Would you turn to me to the book of John, chapter 10? Book of John, chapter 10, verse 28. How many of you have a red letter edition in your Bible? How many of you got that? Yep. These ones are in red. Go back to 27. This is the famous verse. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Here's what they use. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Let me ask you a question. Are these Jesus' words? Just raise your hand if you believe they are. Just raise your hand if you believe they are. Yep, they are. And do you believe that what he said is true? Do you believe it's true? Yes, it is. So then do you believe that because of this, that a person can never fall away? I want you to see this. Gene, can you come up just for a second? I'd like you to come over a second. Seth, can you come over here for a second? I would like Gene to be Jesus right now, and I'd like Seth to be Seth. I want you to think about this. If you had the power to cause people to enter into relationship with Christ outside of their will, would you do it? If you had the power to make your child a believer, would you do it? If you had the power to make your spouse a believer, would you do it? I would. What power in this world has the ability to cause Seth to enter into relationship with Christ? Is there any power that can do it apart from God? Is there any power? Nobody. When Seth enters into this relationship, whose choice is it? Seth's choice. Walks in, uses his power to enter into relationship. Gene, could you just put your hands out like this? I would like you just to see that when Seth enters in, basically he puts himself in the hands of Christ. Here's what Jesus said. He goes, if you are in my hands here, he said, I won't let you be snatched out. What that means is this, I'm not going to let any power out there come and grab you out of my hands and pull you out. No power. We're going to look at Romans in a second. Romans 8 says what? The devil can't, the angels can't, the demons can't. Heaven can't, hell can't, the powers above, the powers below. Nothing has the power to rip Seth out of God's hands. Is there a power that can? The only power that can actually take Seth out of the hands is the power that put him in the hands. Nothing out there spiritually or temporally can do it, but Seth could make a choice with free will in order to step out.
No, thank you.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Would you turn to me to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8 is used by the eternal secure people. It is a powerful, beautiful verse of scripture that is totally correct, but when used wrongly, would you go to verse 37 of Romans chapter 8? It says this. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, would you hear this? Death can't pull Seth out. Life can't pull him out. Angels can't pull him out. Demons can't pull him out. Neither the present nor the future, nor any power, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you, what is the one thing missing from there that has the power to separate someone from God and his love? Me. All of these cannot. But free will can. Can I give you just the greatest evidence? When you talk about eternal security and they say once you get saved, you can't fall away. Your will does not have the power to fall away. Can I ask you a question? How many of you, after you were saved, actually made a choice to sin? Just raise your hand, would you? Let me say it again. Some hands didn't go up there. You must not have heard me. How many of you, after you were saved, actually made a choice to quench the Spirit, knowing it was wrong, and you did it anyway? How many of you did that? Every one of us in this place. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if when we got saved, our free will was empowered? We couldn't sin anymore? Wouldn't that be awesome? Every one of us are living proof that that free will is not removed the moment we're saved. I wish it was. Wish we couldn't sin. Wish we couldn't choose wrong. Wish God's Spirit overrode my free will all the time, and I ask him every day to do that. But can I tell you something? Love wouldn't do that because love won't do that. If God could have overrode with his perfect love free will, can I ask you a question? Why wouldn't he have done it in the Garden of Eden with Eve? Do you know how much we'd have been spared if he would have overrode her will and not let her take a bite? Eternal security. Would you write down number 4? Would you write down Arminianism? Arminianism. Beside that, would you write free will? Arminianism is something that Martin Luther trumpeted. Coming out of the Catholic Church, Martin Luther was talking about free will. John Calvin was talking about Calvinism. Arminians believe that through grace, God restores free will concerning salvation to all humanity. That means we're born sinful, separated from God. God empowers us with our free will to choose God, choose the kingdom of God, step out of darkness, and step into relationship with God. God empowers us by his grace to use our free will to step into life. They believe the gift of free will is given to man to choose right, but in that, they can choose wrong. And God's love does not remove it. With this belief, all can be saved. They can be. It is not predestined. All can be, but it requires one thing. What is it? Choice. Choice. John 3:16. How many of you could stand up and quote it without looking at it? John 3:16. Yep. For God so loved what? World, that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever what? Believes. It requires a choice to believe. There has to be a choice to believe. But with the power of belief to choose right comes the power of belief to choose wrong. I want to take you to a scripture that is not read very often in a lot of churches for a reason. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6. And after I read it, you'll realize why it's not talked about, because it's not comfy, it's not seeker sensitive, it is not walk out feel good, it's not the fluff. Beginning at verse 4, would you listen to this? Hebrews 6, verse 4, it is impossible. Would you say impossible? It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. It is impossible if they fall away to be brought back to repentance. Did I write that? Did a pope write that down through time? Let me read it again. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, it is impossible for those who have been saved in relationship with Christ if they fall away, not temporary, permanent, to be brought back to repentance. Here's a touchy-feely good verse, isn't it? The concept of falling away means that you have to be, and I want you to see this, to fall away means you have to be here. In order to fall to here, you have to be at an upper to fall to a lower. You had to fall from something. Hear this, you got to be on a ladder to fall off a ladder, wouldn't you agree? You have to be on the wagon in order to fall off the wagon. Would you agree? You got to be in grace to fall from grace. Would you agree? Can I ask you a sobering question? Do any of you know at least one person who has walked with the Lord who has fallen away temporarily? Right now, they are temporarily fallen from the Lord. How many of you know at least one person? Yeah, most all of us do. Tough question. Do any of you know at least one person who has walked with the Lord who has fallen away permanently? If they're alive, it appears like it's permanent, or if they're dead, it appears like they died having in a fallen away state. Does any of you know anybody in that condition? Yeah, all of us. I want you to think about this. If the Bible talks about things that we can do to not fall away, the possibility of falling away must exist. Are you hearing me? Why would it talk about it if it didn't? Like universalists, it's not a possibility. I understand why the enemy is using the universalist in order to touch the woke church today. The woke church today, so that there is no hell, everyone is saved, doesn't matter how you live, what you do, what you believe. I understand why the enemy is using that, and the woke church is spreading like cancer. I gotta tell you honestly, we have a retired pastor in our community. He has been a pastor as long as I've been here and longer. This man does more funerals and camerals than any other pastor out there, and his message is woke. They're going to heaven. Either they're good or going to heaven, or they were baptized and they're going to heaven, or God is so good they're going to heaven, or there is no hell, everybody goes to heaven. It is preached in our funeral homes and churches almost every week in our community. Why would the Bible warn us? If for a Calvinist, it has been determined ahead of time, you're going to heaven and I'm going to hell, why would the Bible warn us about falling away if you can't fall away and I can't get saved? Do you know how many Calvinist churches are out there, people? What I know is this. God's heart is that we as his children would never fall away, temporarily or permanently. He would make a way for that to never happen, and he has. And that's what we're going to talk about these next number of weeks. I want to tell you again. And Dana, are you able to come? I want to tell you again. This morning, before we came to church, Jane was in our walk-in closet, and I walked in, and I just put my arms around her, and we just held for a moment. I said, Jane, I don't ever want you and I to experience what my mentor is experiencing today. And she said to me, God doesn't ever want us to experience that either. I don't want to fall away, church. I'm not immune, but I don't want to. I don't want you to fall away. How many of you are with me that you don't ever want to fall away? That's the Father's heart. Would you bow with me this morning? Father, I want to say thank you. In the midst of what we see happening all around us, in the midst of even some of our loved ones who have made the choice and they are compromising and they have cooled, and they're prodigals, and even some that we know who have chosen to reject completely. God, it doesn't have to happen to us. I thank you that you have made a way. I thank you that when we submit our free will to you, you will empower us to do what our flesh could never do. I want to thank you, Father, it is your heart that not one of your children should be lost for eternity, but they all be saved. Thank you for that. Thank you that you did not predestine a single person for damnation. Thank you, that is not you. And I thank you for those who are getting saved, for those of us who are saved. Your heart is for us to never wander, to never have our love grow cold, to never compromise in our life and slide to a point of experiencing brokenness and the things of the world stealing and killing and destroying in our life. You are the only power to keep us. Father, this morning you know where every one of us are at in our walk with you. First of all, I release a grace over the prodigals that are out there. I release a grace over those that have made decisions that have broken their relationship. Father, would your grace rest upon them? Would you bring conviction? Would you bring them back? But Father, for those of us in here, you're the only one who knows at, where we've compromised, where we have slid. This morning, I would like you to take a quiet moment. This morning, as I was sharing, the Lord has laid upon your heart that you know you have made some choices. We're not talking permanent, we're talking temporary. Falling from where you once were. Falling from what you know to be right. DC Talk wrote a song years ago, 10,000 steps away, one step back. This morning, if you are needing that, I want to give you a moment. Father, forgive me for the compromise. Forgive me for that financial decision I've made. Forgive me for that secret that I'm keeping from my wife and my children. Father, forgive me for the moral compromise outside of marriage. Father, forgive me, whatever it might be. For some in here, the world of a computer has opened up things that are going into our mind and our soul that should never. That should never. And the enemy is using that. Today might be the day where you go, God, forgive me. I'm smashing that sucker. I'm closing it off. I will not open myself up again. Father, thank you. bring our sin to you, you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, to wash and remove and empower us. Empower our will to choose right in the midst of wrong. If you are here today or you're listening online, as I've been talking, you realize that you have been believing some things about salvation and getting saved and falling away. You believe that because you're good, you're going to heaven. And you have heard today that apart from a decision to receive you into your life, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There is no heaven and forgiveness. If the cry of your heart today is to make that decision, with your free will, given by the power of God's love, I invite you to repeat after me and just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you love me. And I believe you died for my sin on the cross, and that you rose again from the dead. As an act of my will, I invite you to come into my life. I place myself in your hands, Jesus. I ask you to be my Savior and forgive me. And my Lord, and lead me. If you have prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family of God. I'd love to hear from you. Church, would you stand with me today and receive the blessing of the Lord? Let me declare over you what you already know. The Lord has blessed you, and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you, and he's been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you, and today has filled you with his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen. God bless you, church.